Let me pray. Thank you, God, that you are strong and we are weak. You know all and we see in part. God, you are the God who poured out your love for us, Lord, by sending your Son, the darling of heaven, taking on flesh and never to remove it again. Our intercessor is in heaven having a body. The God-man, completely identifying with all of our frailties, all of our needs. Jesus able to identify with us in heaven. He constrained himself in time, never to be removed again. Jesus, let your truth pierce our hearts this morning. And we will leave changed. That we will leave being loved. And let your love have its perfect way in us this morning. Amen. Can any of you notice something different about me this morning? I think the first question we should probably ask is, wasn't there a smaller door? But no, there wasn't a smaller door. This is the one I have, and I think it's applicable. The title for the message today is Our Affection is the Door. Before we move on from that, what do you think that means? Charles, if I tell you your affection is the door, what do you think that entails? Yeah. Okay. And the title, Our Affection is the Door, what do you think? Okay. Anybody else? Any other? Johan? Man, this is going well, I think. Nati, what do you think? Amen. We'll come back to this door, but remember the door. I know it's difficult to forget. Can my friend, my friend, please help me? No, Retief is a friend. Yes, amen. So we've been for the past 3 weeks, God has been speaking to us as a church clearly regarding the lost. It started with Johan speaking about the fishes of men, like having constantly in our gaze whom God has called us to do his work for. And then Liana shared on the kinsman redeemer in Ruth, just how the book of Ruth, what it's about, and Retief shared upon Mephibosheth and David, and the relationship of how one who was weak, shamed, in fear, was restored to the table of the king. So God is clearly speaking to us of the lost. And I just want, I think today's message will pretty much tie in with what Hoffi said, with what we sung about. I want us to get some grips on how do we apply this knowledge Now that we have, now God is speaking to us about the lost. How do we do this? Like, has any of you been like these 3 weeks? Like, have anybody lived maybe a Redeemer's life? Like when you look, when you've listened to the messages, has it become a reality to one of us? Try it. But it's not as simple. It's not as clear as how do we navigate the kinsman redeemer. How do we navigate this process? And so I just want to quickly give us an introduction to Ruth again. What is the setting? Why was the book written? And then I want us to look at Boaz. What did Boaz do? Because we are speaking of the kinsman redeemer, and that is Boaz. And Boaz is a type of Jesus. So an Old Testament shadow of a New Testament reality. Boaz is the shadow that you might see of a gift that you think you like. And this is Jesus, the reality in your hands, personal, of what it really is. And then take that to us as a church. How do we live this? So, just as an introduction to Ruth, it was written by Samuel at the end of Judges. He's all at this time, the people who God put in charge of Israel failed. They literally, there's moral decay. Like, your Levites are making decisions that are from the flesh, not following God. So the people who God set apart to follow Him are leading His people astray. And they have chosen a king. And we are confronted with an era of actually a lot of uncertainty. God's initial plan for the judges to rule we failed, or the people who were meant to lead Him failed. And we end, like, the end of Judges is very, there's a lot of turmoil. It's not a good book to end off. But when you, like, step into Ruth, it's this completely separate view of the true Israel that you kind of wish in your heart there was. Like, people making poor decisions, like in Benjamin, not too far up, and here in Bethlehem. And Judah, they are men and women following God. And we were introduced to this word Goel, that means kinsman redeemer. Liana made a key for us. That is the word itself. I don't have it there, but I just thought of it now. It would be nice to have shown you the key. But we have a key. We've got a door. And the Ruth is based on someone who's unable to save or to help himself, and then gets redeemed, gets helped. And that's the main thing of essential nature of Goel, is provision and protection for unfortunate relatives. So that is the main focus of what Goel means, or kinsman redeemer. It is provision and protection. And we see the main characters is Naomi. It's a woman who left with her husband from the promised land to the land of the Moabites. There already you have a problem. Why they left is because it was famine. But there's a very, I know this is just on the side, but it's important to notice that when we finish this book, or when we just read the first chapter of Ruth, then it was a worse decision, going outside of the promise. The reality is we should deal with the judgment that they were under. Ask themselves, why are we in famine? Why is the land being destroyed? Because it's part of the judgments God gave Israel if they do not follow Him. But so often, when things are tough, we said, I'm not meant to be here. I should move. And we miss the promises of God in that place because we are not sensitive to what is really happening. And part of why they left was the people of God wasn't following anymore. So they're going to the lands of the Moabites. Naomi's husband died and her two sons died. She's left. She's a widow. And she has two daughters-in-law. And she's coming back to Bethlehem, or Israel, the promised land. And Ruth decides to stay with her. She makes a decision. This decision would bring her into the family tree of Jesus. A Gentile woman. Impossible to imagine, yet what the law was unable to fulfill, grace did. The law, like in the lineage of Jesus, you have Tamar. She was raped. You have Ruth, a Moabite woman. And what's the woman from the Rahab? Part of the city God destroyed. Like the walls we're saying, was broken down. God saved this one woman. And Jesus' lineage is part of this. Making a decision can change our destiny. Boaz, oh, so this Ruth was a Moabite woman, and she's coming with Naomi, and we have Boaz, who is a wealthy relative in Bethlehem. He has fields near Bethlehem, and as we read Boaz, we see he has a lot of people working for him. He is a very wealthy man in Bethlehem. But we see Boaz, my question is like, what type of man was Boaz? What made him want to get, what made him interested in wanting to help this Gentile woman? We must remember, the Hebrews did not really mix with Gentiles. In fact, God explicitly demanded them that when they destroy, they should destroy a nation completely. And these very people, the Moabites, there were actually a lot of strife. This is a specific time where there was peace. But prior and after that, there was times where there actually were a lot of conflict. These are the very people that attacked Israel as they were leaving the promised land, coming from behind and attacking them. So there was a lot of conflict with Moabite. And yet Boaz, he considered this Naomi and her daughter-in-law. He didn't just consider Naomi. He considered her daughter-in-law as well. And we see that he's a man that knew the word. But he also lived the word. And we can look at, I've put it here on, he knew he was a kinsman redeemer. Later on, Ruth comes to him and she makes a proposal. And he says, yes, I know I am a kinsman redeemer. So he understands Leviticus 25, verse 25 says, if one of your fellow Israelites become poor and sell some of their property, their nearest relative is to come and redeem what they have sold. If, however, there is no one to redeem it for them, but later on they prosper and acquire sufficient means to redeem it themselves. He knows this. So often we might not know something, but he knew the truth and he lived it. And we see he not just lived the truth with regards to redemption, but compassion. In Leviticus 23, verse 23, it says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. So he lived the word. He knew it, but it was a reality. And we see, it's not just him, it's often easy to live the word yourself. But letting your workers, those who are under you, those whom you employ, have the same consideration is not always that easy. And we see, actually, he does that. He specifically commands them how they should do it. So he's not just a man who lives it, but he's one who multiplies the truth. A father the faith. And we see he fulfills the Redeemer's role. I put there provision and protection. And we see in Ruth 2 verse 15, Ruth is busy and he says, as she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her. So it's very clear from this scripture alone, Gentiles were not loved. Woman Gentiles even worse. If he has to specifically command them not to harass this woman. She already has to do work that she's not meant to do. Then remember this, when you get married, you are under the covering. Your husband works. And yet, yes, she has to come in this humble place and do the work. And yet, Boaz, as a redeemer, he brings protection and provision. He considers both. Not just provision. Let me give something. No. He considers the person. He considers the person. This morning I read, this has got nothing to do with this, but I was reading Deuteronomy 18 or whatever, and God is saying to his people that if your brother's animal goes astray and you know about it, you must keep it if you know your brother won't be able to come and fetch it. This something as it's part of the law. When this possession of your brother goes astray, you have to take care of it and return it to him when you see him again. That's how God, like it's in his law, and yet here you see on a personal basis, it's even better, it's even grander than this thing. But in the whole book of Ruth, is actually a white elephant, to be honest. Who knows what this white elephant is? Who's read Ruth? Like, if we want, what is the white elephant? What do you think between? Is it? No, but there's like it seems. There's attraction, right? Because Boaz can have done all of these things, and it wouldn't have, and they didn't. There wasn't a need for him to get close. But we are seeing that there's another motivation for Boaz. It's a kind of a white elephant. It wasn't discussed when Liana spoke about it. But there's something that motivates Boaz. And we see it. I just put in two examples. But the whole book of Ruth is full of these examples. And it says, Boaz replied, I've been told all about you. What you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I've been told all about you. I've went and asked about you. I just went, like, there was a lot of people speaking about you. And I really like what I hear. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here. A woman, Gentile, he brings to his table. So just, like, we don't quite understand the reality of a woman in that time. They did not have any position out when it was not covered by your father or your husband, life was bad. That's why Jesus said he is the God of those without hope and without a future. Widows had none. So he invites this Gentile woman to his table. Have some bread. And dip it in the wine vinegar. there's a place where she comes and she comes and lies at his feet. It's a weird thing, but it's actually an offer. Like, you could not ask a man, would you marry me in that time? It's just, but that is culturally the same thing. Like, her coming to lie at his feet. And we see also when he then wakes up and sees this woman, he protects her again. Not to humiliate her. Covering her every time. His love. It's maybe like, not maybe like say, it's not a white elephant, but it is his motivation. He knows he's a redeemer. He knows the truth. He loves the truth. But he seriously wants to be with this person. He has affection. He has considered her and desires her. Just touching on what Retief preached last week. I wasn't here, but why do you think that part was written about David and Mephibosheth? Like, what is the goal, Retief? I know you've preached about it, but that's actually, you will be subjective, so everybody else might have the right answer, I think. Why do you think that part was written? Remember, it's about David. So why was this specific thing written about David? Yeah. What does this tell us about... Okay, so he mentioned about David being redemption. Why did David feel the need to redeem? Why? We had just had full marks. David redeemed because of his affection for Jonathan. He loved Jonathan. It was the motivation to redeem his Mephibosheth. Love is the thing that drawed him. Part of it was, like I said, it was initially written to display honoring your word. There was a covenant made between David and Jonathan. But it was fulfilled through love. So, when we quickly look at Boaz, they call it, Boaz was a type of Jesus. So, I just want to look at the similarities between Boaz and Jesus. So, there's one where Boaz kind of fell a bit short, or it's difficult to relate to Jesus, but he was the Word. He not just only knew the truth, but Jesus was the truth. So the very thing that Boaz, he knew that Word and lived it, Jesus was the thing that he knew and lived. So everything that Jesus did was a reflection of the truth. It is a manifestation of truth. Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. So we see there's that similarity between Boaz and Jesus. Jesus knew why he came to earth. Like when I initially prayed, I said, Jesus restrained himself, putting on flesh. He had to put on flesh. He had to become a man to redeem men. He could not do it from there. We gave up our authority, so he had to become a man, had to come and take back, to kill the serpent, to step on his head. He himself says, they said this about Jesus, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. He knew, just like Boaz, he is a redeemer. Jesus considered the poor. Luke 4, verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." Like Boaz, provision and protection. The poor was always part of his mission. Always. The poor is in need of good news. And he fulfills the Redeemer's role. Luke 4, verse 18. I think there's somewhere missing. It's not the same 4:18, but he has sent me to proclaim. I think it's the same. It's actually just the verse on. He has sent me to proclaim deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to release the oppressed. The very things that Boaz did for Ruth. Provision and protection. Jesus was the manifestation of that. Going to seek them out. We see Boaz wanting to hear all about this Moabite woman. We see Jesus going to the places where he was actually considered a glutton and a drunk to seek the poor out. And it's, as Afi so paved the road for me this morning, well, what motivated Jesus' behavior? Love. I know it's a very common verse, but John 3:16 is not "for God so thought it was a good idea. For God believed that it is for our best interest." No, "for God so loved." God's motivation is made clear by love. No other thing, no law. The law will be the best for them. It will lead them, it will guide them, it will be a light unto them. No, love. He was motivated by love. Everything you see Jesus do and say, the things that even hurt, like it's difficult to grasp, it's God's love confronting you. That's it. It's his love. And we see Jesus just, there's so many things that are just counter what we expect. How to behave towards the oppressed, the ones who are in bondage. He went and seeked them out. And just as a recap, both Boaz and Jesus knew and lived the truth. Both knew they were kinsmen redeemers. Both considered the poor. Both fulfilled the roles of redeemers. And both were motivated by love. We cannot remove love from this equation. And often it's difficult when we hear about the lost. Because it's what the Word said. We know the truth. We have heard the truth. Do we love this truth? Because if we don't love this truth, then it will just stay a good idea. Unfortunately, part of... No, that's fine. But the door that I was hanging on to, love. You enter through that door, through love. it is only by love that we will take this truth that God is speaking to this church. Kinsman Redeemer. So I want to, if there is a burden on you, like when you've heard it this past 3 weeks, like because I'm like, have I done anything? I think on Wednesday, Bronwyn asked the question, who has lived this? And I'm like, I'm not there, Bronwyn. But that's a reality that I needed to confront. It's like, why? I know this truth. It's been made clear to us. And yet, it's not there. Why am I not seeing being made visible? And I'm quickly mention that thing called the law of agency. Liana made it a point on her sermon where she said, the law of agency means God can do the redemption work on his own. He doesn't need us. He can do it perfectly, without fault. But he allows us to partake with him. It says, you are an agent. Say, I am an agent. Demi, are you an agent? Amen. A lot of excitement here. But we are agents that God uses. But we need to pass through the door. Otherwise, that door, like Nettie said, you will just look at this door. How do I kinsman redeem God? How do I redeem? Who? But it's the door. And the church partakes in this redemption process that we see Boaz and Jesus lives. We must never forget. Remember that the nature of Goel is provision and protection for unfortunate relatives. But the question is, do we consider Chris on the street? Chris, I'm not talking about you. I know a lot of Chris's. Just by the by. But is it possible for you to consider your neighbor as a relative? Because that is the kinsman redeemer. It's provision and protection for unfortunate relatives. And I want to encourage us as a church, because Romans 12 verse 3 says, we must contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And I really want to encourage us, because a lot of people that come into this church have said that they really feel loved. Like I know when people are going through tough times, food is being delivered. Prayer groups, WhatsApp groups are being birthed. We love our brothers and sisters. So I want to commend us, and I thank God by the grace that we are such a church that says we contribute to the needs of the saints. Thank you, Lord, that you've established that in our hearts. But it says to seek to show hospitality when it speaks of strangers. So, yeah, I actually forgot to commend to actually with truth. And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. So where we care for one another, God says you are caring for me. The reward is eternal. We have treasures in heaven. That is a very good thing to have. They last longer than anything on earth. But we have treasures in heaven, but God is calling us to the hospitality of strangers. But as long as they are strangers,
We will struggle to go through this door.
And there's a guy called Vodi Baukum. I first learned of him when we did marriage prep, my wife and I. That's many years ago. Let me just reminisce for a moment. And part of what this guy says, he explained biblical love. You can just go on to the next slide. In a way that was very profound for me. Because sometimes it's difficult to grasp what biblical love, how do I explain it? Like, it's not a feeling, but it's an act. And he explained it in a just so poignantly, where he says, biblical love is an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to the action on behalf of each object. A lot of words, but it means it comes from a decision. Ruth's decision to not go back to her land changed her life. And it's not led by emotion. It's accompanied. That means we might not always feel the moment is here for love. That is okay. Because love is accompanied. We can speak to our soul. David in Psalm says, oh my soul, why are you so downcast? You can speak to your emotions. You can speak to your heart. Say, consider. You too were far off. You too were blind, Pietri. You too were at the veils. There were walls, Pietri. And it was by grace, not by your smarts, that you came into his family. One thing that he also said was really is, and thank you, Afi, learning to love is a work of sanctification. We don't just love. Unfortunately, even our children, the very people that should love us with all of their hearts, Uriyana, should love us completely. They learn to love me. They learn to love us as they obey, as they consider, as they see our heart is actually to bless them. What do we see when we look at a stranger? It's the question we have to consider this morning. Well, if we struggle to get through this door, God said, like, we must change what we think. Because it's sometimes difficult, it's difficult to see the guy in the noon as my brother. Like, I'm not trying to be like, let's not be romantic. Let's not romanticize Christianity, because it's difficult to sometimes relate to people that we don't know, that's far off, that smell different, that do different, that look different. Not because they suddenly want to do something to you, no. Like, we all are in different lives, and sometimes they cross. But if we can't see them as a relative, then we must ask God, what do you see? I'm unable to see. It's like, I'm very noticeable of my sweat stains at the moment. But I promise you, God has got much bigger problems than my sweat stain with me. This might be my problem. But that's how we see sometimes. Like we are so concerned with this area. God sees all. He not just sees all of you now, he sees all of you at all time. He's not bound by time. Like we walk in a time-based thing. God is everywhere. He's there and there. He sees all of us. So, he is a good person to ask what he thinks of the stranger. And we see, I'm just going to put three examples. Luke 6, 35 and 36 says, he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. He will have compassion on the poor and needy and save the lives of the oppressed. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down his life for his friends. Ungrateful. I was ungrateful. I was wicked. Poor and needy. I needed someone to lay down his life for me. Unable to save myself. Jesus has so much consideration for me. He became flesh. Like God became flesh and kept it. Jesus has restrained himself unto eternity. I'm just going to say that truth. It might not stick, but I promise you the fact that God would restrain himself is a scandal. And then that same God still has flesh in heaven. He's in heaven, God-man, forever, restraining himself because the love of the Father. So I want to encourage you, just with this last picture, let's go through all of it. Love and interest go together. Like Boaz, wanted to find out all about this woman. Like Jesus, leaving heaven to find out all about man. The little Boaz did is just magnified to a level through Jesus. Like a baby. It's difficult to really comprehend that God would become a baby in a 15-year-old's, 13-year-old hand, arms, in a manger, smelling of dung, just lying there. God. It's difficult to comprehend, but love and interest go together. Emmanuel, God with us. And like Vadi says, you don't always feel love, but it's a work of sanctification. But we need to identify with those whom we are called to be redeemed. Jesus identified completely with all of us. He identified so he still have a body in heaven. That's pretty, that's next level. Identification, when we can recognize them as relatives, no longer strangers, relatives. The reason I have a guitar there is that is my guitar. I really do love that guitar. It is my pride and joy. It makes sounds that are very, very... I have a lot of affection for my guitar. Let me put it like that. Now my daughter might come to me and says, I want to play guitar. Give me your guitar, Dad. Like even she might use even the best language. Mag ek dit kry, papa, asseblief? And I won't be able to trust Elaine with that guitar. How much more worth is the stranger who is actually our relative? Like I won't be able to trust Elaine yet, but if I give her like a small plastic guitar. And I see she's actually learning chords. I can see there's a love growing in her heart. I can see her actually asking me how to do this. Please show me, Daddy. I can see a love growing, an interest, that it's not just a good idea. It has become a reality where I see the way she deals with this plastic guitar. She's faithful with it. And I can then recognize maybe she can get something better, but I won't give her that until I'm sure she knows what to do with it. That it's no longer stranger, but she can relate to it because she loves this instrument. And those whom we are meant to redeem, meant to call outside, from outside in, as much as I love this guitar, like I can really go into a lot of detail of how well this thing was made. The wood that was used, its tonal qualities, and yet it's a copy of 1,000. I literally made 1,000 of it. It's a copy of 1,000. Each of us is unique, never to be repeated. The workmanship of those strangers outside far outweigh anything that you can or will value in this earth. Nobody can make what God makes. And He says, those are the ones I want you to redeem. Of great value. But it's the eternal perspective of that door. Love will draw you close. As you grow closer, as you want to know more about this person, more about your neighbor, more about this person whom you work for, you will want to call them relative. As you grow closer, as you see what God sees, you'll too get entrusted with all of it. Can we pray, please? Lord, You are love, God. And God, Your love is generous and kind and merciful. And God, so often, Lord, we have grown accustomed, Lord, like Retief said, Lord, this morning, we've grown accustomed to Your presence. We see it as just so normal. Yet, God, it is a profound mystery that we should have access to a living God. So Lord, just in this moment, God, I just feel there's actually a place where we can be honest before God. If there's people who find it difficult to relate to those strangers, to strangers, just raise your hand. So if it's difficult for you to see, like, how to be a redeemer? How do I become a fisher of men, Jesus? I see them, but I don't quite understand how to connect, Lord. How do I love them, but I don't identify with them? They are far off, Lord, and yet, God, I'm almost more comfortable, Lord, on this distance than I am
if they were suddenly close, because it would require me to, it would reveal my heart. If the stranger is suddenly close, will I be able to display love and revere them the way God reveres them? So Lord, I pray, God, that as you've ministered into our heart, Lord, help us identify with those, Lord, in the way Jesus did, Lord. He is the one who perfects our faith. It is not our work to identify, Lord. Jesus helps us. He gives us a helper so that we might see this person. Not as far and removed from me, but as a relative. As a relative who needs provision and protection. The very provision and protection that I have received, God wants to extend to my relatives. Change my heart, God. Help us love the way you loved, Lord. Help us not just know the truth, but live it. See the oppressed and how Jesus loved them. See those who were broken down and minister to them. See them for who they are. That they might taste and see that the Lord is good through us. As we partake, as we co-join with you, Jesus, in your work.